You're listening to the Real Church Podcast. Real Church is located in Chicago, Illinois. For more information, please go to realchicago.com.
Before we get into that, couple announcements I really want to talk to you about. What an amazing week we have this week. We have our 24 hours of prayer, and let me just, since we're part of Real Church, let me just own this. It's scary to be a part of 24 hours of prayer. Some of us were thinking, I can't pray for 45 seconds, let alone an hour. So you're asking me to take this huge responsibility and say to the world, I will pray for an hour. If I totaled all the prayer of this week, including all my meals, I have not prayed for a total of an hour. You're asking me to do something crazy. And this is the thing that I want to share with you. Yes, I'm inviting you to something that is crazy, that is beautiful, and that is awesome, and has so much potential that really doesn't depend on you at all. So let's take you and me out of the equation for a moment and just say that we want to show up and hang out with God as a church for 24 hours. That's all we want to do. So this is what I want you guys to hear, some crazy stuff. Yes, there's a piece of paper that's been handed out to you to pray, but this is one of the things. Some of you guys, you may need to clean your house for an hour. And talk to God about, God, what is it that you want to clean up in this city? And as you find dust, as you find dirt, as you find a hidden wrapper, as you find this, as you find this, you talk about, God, you see everything in this city. God, have your way in this city. Some of you guys, you need to fold laundry. Some of you guys, you need to do dishes. Some of you guys need to change the sheets on your bed. See, what I'm trying to say is that prayer is not an awe spiritual moment where you stop doing life and all of a sudden do something amazingly spiritual. What I'm saying is as you go about being human, you should be praying. Now there's a good chance. I've got one of the early morning ones. Okay, I think I've got the 12 to 1 in the morning where I'm praying. Okay, now the truth is, I was going to pick some other times, but I wanted to leave you guys some availability of where you would want to go, okay? So get in there and choose, but this is what I want you guys to understand. What I'm going to do is I'm going to keep moving because I know that if I stop and I get still and I get down on my hands and my knees and I close my eyes and I start talking to God, I'm going to be out. So I'm going to be doing stuff. I'm going to be cleaning stuff. I'm going to be reading things. I'm going to be writing things. I'm going to be drawing things. I may go outside and walk around my neighborhood during that point in time. What I'm going to do for that hour is just make myself available to God. However you make yourself available to God, what my hope is as a church for 24 hours, we just say, God, we're here. What do you want to do? That's it. Don't feel like you have to pray some amazing prayer. Don't feel like you have to read like the entire Bible in that hour. Don't put that pressure on you. Stop it. Okay? Next one. If you signed up for a time period and you forgot about it and you're 15 minutes late, please post it so we'll just quit. So the rest of us know it's broken and it's not going to work. I mean, we'll all stop and we'll just realize, person at 6 p.m. forgot the whole dumb thing. We couldn't even go 2 hours. We'll quit. No. No. Don't feel guilt. Don't feel shame. That is Satan, and that is your flesh that's trying to keep you from being spiritual. If you're feeling guilt and shame when you're trying to hang out with God, that it doesn't work. So if you forgot by 15 minutes, guess what? I don't care. So some of you guys who are rule followers will go, well, then I'll pray 15 minutes over. No, 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 no. Somebody else is praying. Don't bump into their time because God can't hear them then if you're praying. Don't do that. You'll mess up the whole prayer thing because then if you're like 2 minutes, then someone's got to wait. Like, God, we're really not connecting. It's like, I know it's because Shea Brown is, he's late. And so you have to wait 15 minutes. No, no. Don't be legalistic in this. Don't. If you forget by 2 hours, I don't care. Just connect with God. You guys following what I'm trying to say? So if you're from 8 to 9 p.m. and you forget and it's 11 p.m., just hang out with God. It's about our hearts and our willingness to hang out with God. It's not about following the rules, okay? So some of you guys are all stressed out that I just said there's no rules. And you're like, oh my gosh, he hasn't even preached yet, okay? What I want you guys to understand is, let's have fun. Let's put freedom on this. Let's put joy on this. Let's put the ability of just showing up and being like, hey, God, I'm here. I love you. I don't know how to love you. And you know I'm not a good prayer. And you know I'm not a good reader of scripture. And you know I get hey, God, I'm here. Like, that's all I want you guys. Just be there. You guys got it? Do you feel the freedom I'm trying to give you? Okay. If you start to feel no freedom, scream, I get freedom, okay? Not too much freedom. So, I get freedom, okay? You guys following what I'm trying to say? We've been praying for 9 months when to do this. You guys feel like there's a lot going on in our city? Do you feel like there's a lot going on in our lives? Do you feel like this is probably a pretty good time for us to gather together and pray? So that's what I really want to encourage you. Also, Friday night, wonderful opportunity with our sister church that we love hanging out with, Minnekirken, the big red church in Logan Square. There's going to be a Good Friday service. It is amazing. It is amazing. When a candle walks out of the room and it is the symbol of Jesus leaving and the life leaving this earth, it is powerful. The lights get shut off inside of the church as the night goes on. A door slams saying that Jesus is dead. It is powerful. If you have the opportunity to show up, it's going to be on Friday night. Go on to Facebook or contact Mike Parcio and he'll give you all the information. I'm going to be there. I love it. I do. For those of you guys who are used to real church, it's weird. Okay? They actually have a liturgy of they walk through, which is powerful. You need to experience God in different ways. Okay? So I really want to invite you guys to that. What a powerful opportunity. We might all be tired, those of us who took the morning shift, but we'll just, it'll look like we're praying. We'll lean forward on the pews and it'll be like, dang, those guys at Real Church love God. All right. That's enough of introduction. Let me jump into the sermon as we jump in today. I need to ask forgiveness already because I'm going to lie to you, but not on purpose. What I'm going to tell you about is a story that happened to me when I was 19 years old. Now, some of you guys, think about back to 19. Some of you guys aren't even 19 yet, so don't think forward. Just stay where you're at. I would say about 98% of the story that I'm going to tell you I know is true, but there's just some pieces that I don't really remember exactly, but I know I'm going to be close, okay? So give me plus or minus. You guys get what I'm trying to say? I'm not going to try to lie, but I know I can't be precise in the story, okay? So if you ever come back to me again, you're like, Pastor Nathan, tell that story again. And I'm off just a little bit. It's just one of those stories that I really tried to forget. You know what I'm trying to say? You know those stories, those things that have happened in life that you've really tried to forget? Well, I get to preach on one of the stories that God's like, hey, you should share this story. And I was like, God, I really tried to forget that. He's like, I know, but it works. So please give me grace as I teach today. Now let me set up what we're going to do. We're here in John 5. We're jumping into verse 30, coming to the end. And let me kind of bracket and set up the moment that we're walking into. We're walking into a courtroom. We're walking into a place of judgment. We're walking into, there's a prosecutor, there's a defense attorney, there's a jury sitting there. And you guys are like, well, I didn't realize that we were in an actual courtroom. No, we're in a courtroom. Jesus is in a legal discussion and argument, and one group wants to kill him. They want to decide that what he has done is heinous enough that it deserves death. He is in the middle of a trial. Is it a formal trial? No, but it is a trial. I remember back when I was 19 years old, it was in February, and I stood in front of a judge. The judge called out, what's the next case? Said, we call forward Nathan Brown. Nathan Brown in the courtroom. I had to stand up. Hi, I'm here. Nathan Brown, would you please come forward? How do you plead? Said, guilty. You guys are thinking, great, I got a pastor who's a felon. So how did I get there? What happened? What happened in the process? Well, go backwards to Thanksgiving of that year as an 18-year-old. Clearly, my birthday was in between me showing up at the courtroom. I was driving home on Thanksgiving. It was on a Wednesday night or a Tuesday, Wednesday night. Please, that's one of those moments. I don't remember which night it was. But I was driving home from Riverside, California, and I was trying to get to Sacramento. It was an 8-hour drive at this point in time. You would basically drive from the east of Los Angeles into Los Angeles, and you would go straight north as fast as you could. And you would drive on a freeway called I-5 or Interstate 5. And it was the most boring freeway on the face of the earth because there was nothing forever. Then there was a blip of something, and there was nothing forever. So we left at 7 p.m. at night. Our plan was to get into Sacramento at 3 in the morning. And so we left at 7 p.m. so we could miss all the Los Angeles traffic. And we drove through, and I got over the top of the Grapevine, and we got down to the bottom of the Grapevine, had to stop for gas. So I filled up with gasoline, and I got back in the car, and I set the cruise control, and we were just going up I-5, and I promise you, I was getting past like you cannot believe. Shoot, 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 cars going by me. And I was just driving my little Mazda 626, just staying in my little lane. Shoot, 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 cars going by me. I'm still driving, got the cruise control, singing any song that I could think of singing while my brother's asleep and my friend Warren is in the back seat. He's asleep. And I'm just having a blast, just trying to stay awake. And the next thing I know, there are red lights in the back of me. Whoop, 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 whoop. I'm like, okay. So I pull over to the side of the freeway. CHP, California Highway Patrolman, comes up. And clearly, this was someone who was training to be a California Highway Patrolman. I'm surprised I didn't get yanked out of the car and beaten with a nightstick. This cop was mean. Walked up to my car. Do you know why I pulled you over? Speeding? Yes. Do you know how fast you were going? Yeah, I was going 75. No, you were not. You were going 86 miles per hour. Do you realize that's reckless driving? I could have you arrested, thrown into jail, and your car impounded. I said, 80 what? He didn't repeat the number. Now, I don't remember the exact number. I just know that this cop was ticked at me. But I also know I've been passed by massive amounts of cars going past me. And I know that I had my cruise control set at 75. I knew that. The problem is the speed limit was 55. Sometimes in life, we want to argue that we're not really guilty, but we're guilty. See, I sat in that car knowing that I was guilty, but this officer didn't want me to own being 75 miles per hour. They wanted me to own 86 miles per hour. And this officer was angry, which meant this officer was not listening. I don't know if this officer was going through a divorce. I don't know if this officer had teenagers. I don't know what this officer's problem was in life. But this officer was angry and would not listen. This officer wrote a ticket to me, handed it to me, and said, I'm going to follow you. Where are you going? And I told him, I'm going to Sacramento. I've only got about 2 more hours left in my drive. I'm almost there. Officer lectured me. You could have killed somebody. Also, you know, give me all this stuff. And I was like, look, I'm just trying to get home. I'm just a college student. I was going 75, getting passed by everybody. And the officers got angry at me again. And I realized I shouldn't have talked. Just keep your mouth shut or you're going to be arrested. Just be quiet. So I get home. It's 3 a.m. My parents are like, hey. My brother's like, he got a ticket. And then he just went and got to bed. Really helpful. That's pretty much the story of my brother. Really helpful. My parents are like, what happened? And I was like, I was trying to get home. I had a cruise control set at 75. Officer wrote me for 86. My dad's like, you realize you could lose your license and still lose your car. I'm like, thanks, Dad. I'm going to go to sleep. I'll go to bed. So a couple months later, I get a letter from the state of California saying that I have to appear in court because it's reckless driving. Anything over 20 miles per hour, the speed limit is reckless driving, and you have to show up in court and you have to be present. So I wrote a letter back to the court saying, I apologize, I cannot attend, because I'm a college student, I don't have tons of money. You want me to arrive at 8 a.m. for an 8 a.m. meeting. I can't afford a hotel, whatever. So graciously, would you please allow me not to attend? And would you let me out? And also, my ticket was written for 86 miles per hour. I got gas at this place at this time. I have the receipt. And I drove at 75 85 miles per hour, and the ticket was written at this time. If I was going 86 miles per hour, the police officer would have missed me by 38 minutes. That one time, that if this train leaves at this time, and this train leaves, that one time it worked. The rest of it never works. Sorry, teachers, you teach us stuff that all you're teaching us is, can we learn? That's it. The rest of it is just craziness. If I have a ladder and I'm going to set it against my home, what is the angle? And no one cares. Is it going to fall? Yes. Bend it more, okay? I wrote the letter. I sent the letter off. No response. The day's coming. So I find a friend. I go, I gotta go to a courtroom. I got to go to court. I got to be there at 9 a.m. or 8 a.m. I can't afford a hotel. So here's my plan. We'll leave at midnight. And we'll drive for 6 hours to this place, and we'll park in the parking lot, and we'll sleep until 8 a.m., and then I'll get up and I'll go in. So I drove 55 miles per hour. The first time I told you the story is the cars went voomp, voomp. This time the cars went, I didn't even hear them. That's how fast they were going, and I just know we're not getting two tickets. 8 a.m., I show up, I come in, I'm in the courtroom. Everybody's wearing orange except me. Like, this is not good. Those of you guys who get what I'm talking about. Judge comes in, starts to preside over the conversation. He says, case after case after case, how do you plead? Not guilty, not guilty, not guilty, not guilty, not guilty. I even know the people are lying. Like, I'm like, you're lying. Now it's my turn. Nathan Brown, would you please stand? How do you plead? Guilty, Your Honor. This man that I stood in front of could have done anything to me. This man that I stood in front of, I'm 19 years old. This man looking at me could do anything to me. He could cancel my driver's license. He could impound my car. He could levy a fine of $3,000 against me or more. He could do anything. He could put me in jail if he wanted to. And I stood up and I said, guilty, Your Honor. The judge looked at me crazy. The judge was down, he's, you know, his glasses on the end of his nose, whatever, and he went. Leans back in his chair, looks over at the court reporter. I don't think the court reporter knew how to spell guilty. Like, they were like. It keeps not every time, goes not goes in front of it every single time. I don't know what to do. And the judge looked at me. He looks at the rest of the court. And he goes, finally, somebody who's honest in my courtroom. Finally, somebody who's honest. He goes, son, you don't have to be honest. The police officer, the CHP officer is not here. The officer is not present. All you had to say was not guilty, and I would have had to throw it out because there was no other witness, and it would have been completely canceled against you. That's all you had to say. I said, yes, sir, I know that. Actually, I didn't say it that way. I said, yes, sir, I knew that. He said, why did you say you were guilty? I said, sir, because I was. I was guilty. He says, well, is there anything else you want to say? I said, yeah, actually, I wrote you guys a letter explaining that I was guilty, but I felt like the officer wrote me up for it. He goes, oh, we do have that letter. We sent you a letter that said you didn't have to come. I said, sir, I never received that letter. That's why I'm here. He said, you drove all the way up from Riverside to get here. I said, yes, sir, I did. He says, in your letter, you said that you were going 75 miles per hour and you have a receipt that proved that you bought gas. Son, that's good. He said, so you're admitting to the court that you were 20 miles per hour over the speed limit. I said, yes, sir, I was 20 miles per hour over the speed limit for about 300 miles. He says, you realize that still puts you in reckless driving. I said, yes, sir. He said, you should have said you were going 74. I said, no, sir, I wasn't going 74. I was trying to get home for Thanksgiving. I had two friends in the car, and we had finished up some finals, and we were just trying to get home, sir. He just looked at me, and he said, okay. Tell you what, because you drove up here, I will cancel your fines because you financially went out of your way and we didn't get the letter to you that needed to get to you. We will put it at 75 miles per hour is what you said, but I will move it to 74 because I do not want you to have reckless driving on your record. I said, thank you, sir. He said, Mr. Brown, is there anything else you would like to ask? I said, yes, sir. I am a college student. I understand that having points on my record will mess up my my insurance. Sir, is there any way that I can go to traffic school to have this taken off of my record? And he looked at me and he said, son, if you're 15 miles per hour, I can't send you to traffic school. You can't. This has to be on your record. And I said, okay, sir, I understand. He said, okay, the court will look that you were going 67 miles per hour. And the court will decide that you can do that. And I will waive the fee for your traffic school. You can go to traffic school for free. All of your fines are paid. Thank you, Mr. Brown, for coming in today. And then he looked at the rest of the courtroom and said simply this. If the rest of you would just be honest, this would be a whole lot easier. We jump into this situation here in John 5. We have Jesus being analyzed. We have Jesus being cross-directed. We have all these things that are going on, and they're not looking for the truth. They're looking for something that basically props up their belief system. And let me argue this today to you, the jury. You too today are arguing something that props up your belief system. And God Almighty has walked into your belief system and he is saying, this is not true. It is not okay. This doesn't get to belong. And you are arguing with everything that you have to keep this lie and this stronghold in your life. Some of us, we believe that God is not good. And that is an absolute abomination against the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And that defiles your heart to your King. To say that he is not good. Some of us, well, he's not good because of da 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 da. As you breathe in and out, you say he's not good. As you think that he's not good, you say he's not good. As you sit in America, a land of democracy, a land of voting, where you get to have your opinion and you get to be heard, you say he's not good. You might even tweet, he's not good. Think of all the blessings you have received. And for you and I to have the arrogance to say that God is not good. Brutal. We come into John 5 and it's being bracketed. We start out in this story as Jesus walks in and he finds a man in an area of a pool who's been lame for 38 years. Who's been immobile, who can't do anything, who's absolutely powerless. And then he walks into the temple that has been lame and has been broken and is absolutely powerless and is not being what it is supposed to be. John is brilliant how he puts these things together. He's showing you the human depravity and he's showing you the depravity of the church. And he's saying both are not being what they're supposed to be. Jesus walks up to one and says, what do you want? What do you want? Imagine if Jesus walked into church today and simply asked, real church, what do you want? What do you want? What would your answer be? A new bike? A new iPhone? A new heart? What would you I don't know what I would answer. Let's just be real, real church. Jesus walks in. I'm like, oh, dang. You just asked me a question I don't know the answer to. If I answer this way, it exposes my selfishness. If it answers this way, it exposes my pride. If it answers this way, it exposes how dumb I am. If I, you know, see what I'm trying to say? Like, oh, my goodness. I don't want to answer. And then I do the cheap Christian answer. Well, whatever you want, Lord. Your will be done. And some of you guys, he's like, yeah, you're not a baby Christian anymore. Your will be done is, yes, it is true, but I want to hear if you understand what my will is. Do you understand my heart? Do you know what I want for the city? Do you know what I want for your marriage? Do you know what I want for your job? Do you know what I want for your kids? Do you know what I want for your neighborhood? Have you asked me what I want? There's some powerful things. And so Jesus is in a conversation with what I would joke around modern Christians who love to debate. No different than in the church today. I have been in these conversations with people like you cannot believe, and just because it was 2,000 years ago, don't believe that it doesn't happen today. And Jesus enters into this conversation, verse 30, he says, I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. If I alone bear witness about myself, my testimony is not true. Now, this is so confusing when we start to get in it, but I need you guys to understand, we are in a courtroom. Have you ever heard a lawyer start speaking that's good, that's not on TV? Jesus is setting up an argument, and he is setting up a defense, and he is setting up who he is. And he's arguing, he's saying that my testimony is not enough about myself. I don't testify of who I am. That's a legal reason. Legally, you don't get to testify who you are. At this point in time, you need 2 to 3 witnesses who are credible to testify as to what's going on. And Jesus is saying, my testimony on my own of who I am is not enough. I recognize that. That's why I'm not telling you who I am. I'm going to let other people tell you who I am. Verse 32, there's another who bears witness about me. And I know that the testimony that he bears about me is true. You sent John. Now, for some of you guys, you're going to be really confused. You're like, he hasn't said point one yet. I know. You're going to have to write all the notes you possibly can on what sticks out to you. But I want you to understand, here's the first witness. Jesus calls the first witness to bear witness to who he is. And he calls John the Baptist. He says, I called John the Baptist to come up and speak of who I am. At this point in time, after the Maccabean revolt, at the end of the Old Testament, coming into the time of Jesus, hundreds of people had come forward and said, I'm the Messiah. And there was basically a CSI unit, an SVU unit, a SWAT unit inside of the church. And they would find out that they heard that there was somebody who was saying they were the king, or they were messianic, or they were the coming one. And they would send out their team to investigate it. They send them out there. You guys remember, way back, there was a group that came up to John and asked John, who are you? This is the group. This is the SWAT team. This is the investigative team to find out, is this the person we got to kill? And John says, no, it's not me. I'm not the Messiah. The Messiah that's coming after me, I don't even get to tie his shoes. I don't even get to touch his sandals. In fact, there's my cousin, and it's him, Jesus. That's the Messiah. That's John's testimony. John testifies to who Jesus is. There's one who bears witness about me, and I know that the testimony that he bears about me is true. You sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. He's even saying to these people, you went and investigated John, and John told you guys that I'm the Messiah. Witness number one. Not that the testimony that I receive is from man, but I say these things so that you may be saved. Verse 34, look, Jesus is saying, and you guys need to understand this really quickly. Humans, I don't need you. Humans, I don't need your testimony. Sometimes we feel that way, right? Sometimes we feel like we're really important as humans. Sometimes we feel like God really needs us. Sometimes we feel like if just one real famous person would come to Christ, that would change everything. Man, God, if you could just reach this person and this person from stage could say that you're the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, thousands would believe. No. It doesn't work that way. It only works when God Almighty decides to draw an individual's heart to them, that there's a beautiful moment and a very horrid moment. God draws them in. He brings them to himself, and he says, I am the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. What do you say that I am? And in that person's heart, they have to decide, you are the king and you are the Lord of Lords. Or they have to decide, I am king and I am the Lord of Lords. You cannot create that conversation for them. You cannot create that moment for them. That moment only happens through the power of God Almighty. And Jesus is saying, humans, calm down. Guys here in charge of this temple, you guys are all running around thinking you're in charge of this big, huge building. I know what happens in 30 years. The Romans are going to come in here and rip this place down. You guys think these things that can never be moved, it's going to be destroyed. And guys, if you had just learned your history, you built it once, twice, and it's already been destroyed twice. Here comes the third one. Come on, guys, pay attention. But in their arrogance and in their pride, they thought they were more important. And God's like, no. He says, not that the testimony that I receive is from man, but I say these things that you might be saved. He's having a conversation with a group of lawyers that he's basically saying, you're not saved. You don't know me. Do you feel the depth of pain in that moment? That Jesus is saying, you don't know me. You have an eternity set apart from me and a place that is going to rip you to shreds, and you are choosing there. Do you feel the tension in this conversation? Do you feel the gravity of this moment? Just like me standing in front of the judge could do anything with me. They're standing in front of Jesus, who's the judge who can do anything. Verse 35, he says, he was a burning and shining lamp, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. But the testimony that I have is greater than that of John. In other words, they heard what John was doing. They went down. They saw that what John was doing was a good thing, and they got excited about it, and they probably went home and took credit for it. You see that in the political system? You guys are seeing that right now with down in Florida. We've got a group of students who are rising up, and you notice all the politicians are trying to get with these students and get a picture with these students and say, these students are with me. Pay attention to it, guys. Some light coming up. There's people who love light, and there's light stealers. This group is light stealers. And when you steal light, you move it to darkness. It's not beautiful. And so Jesus says, you want to know about the testimony, I bring my first witness. My first witness is John the Baptist. And you guys interviewed him. And he told you that I was the Messiah. Do you remember? Go look at your notes. Court reporter, could you read that back to me? The whole sandals thing? I like that part where you can't tie my sandals. And then Jesus moves on to his second witness. It'd be like if we're in the courtroom. Jesus says, and I call for my second witness. God the Father, would you please come in the room? He says, for the works the Father has given me to accomplish. This is our second witness, the Father. For the works the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I am doing, bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. Let's pause there for a second. Many of you guys in this room have been sent by God the Father to be obedient, to do what he called you to do and asked you to do. If you got called up on a witness stand, would you have the ability to say, the very works that I am doing bear witness about me that the Father has sent me? That's tough, isn't it? Now, I'm not talking about why are you eating that ham sandwich? Well, the Father has told me to eat a ham sandwich. No, that's not what I'm talking about. There's many things that happen during the day that are very boring that aren't necessarily super spiritual. But what happens is in life is we get distracted by the little things and we don't see the big thing. You guys follow what I'm saying? You guys have heard the story that sometimes you lose the forest because of the tree? Like you can't see the big picture because you're looking at the little thing? And Jesus is saying, no, I got the big picture, God the Father, and I'm doing the little thing. It says, the Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. Pastor Mike taught last week that Jesus is basically saying, I am God, and he is infuriating these people. Jesus is showing up and stepping on all their toes, getting all up in their face. I don't know if he had garlic in the morning, but he is breathing into their face, and it is uncomfortable. He says, and the Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. What is Jesus saying? What Jesus is saying is, you've heard about the miracles that I've been doing. Do you know where that power came from? It comes from God the Father. And because I am doing what God wants me to do, his power is coming along with me. If you're taking notes, write this down. Maybe there's power absent in your life because you're not coming along and doing what the God the Father told you to do. When you line up with what God the Father is telling you to do, there's power. There's power. And don't get me wrong, it's scary because you feel like you're losing yourself. You feel like you're losing control, which, think of this for a moment, if you're going to be controlled by the Spirit, don't you think you should be feeling like you're losing control? Just think of that for a moment. The desperate need of a human to remain in control is actually the thing that keeps you from being Spirit-filled. I have wrestled with this for 15 years of my life following Christ. When the Holy Spirit shows up and comes into me, I hate it. I hate it. In my life, if I was Catholic, I could become a saint. Why? I don't say that arrogantly. I say that to testify of what the Lord God Almighty has done. But according to the Catholic Church, if three miracles can be ascribed to you, you can have sainthood. I have more than three miracles that can be ascribed to me, but I will just share a few to you. Not because I'm amazing, but because they were difficult, because they were uncomfortable, because they were crazy, because I felt out of control and the Spirit of God was in control. You guys following what I'm trying to communicate to you? Please don't sit back and go, oh, Pastor Nathan's amazing. No, 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 no. No, 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 no. I'm still that 19-year-old kid in front of the judge saying, I'm guilty. First one that came into my life that I had no idea I was going to have to deal with was my daughter. When she was 6 weeks old, she died in the arms of one of my friends at my wife's surprise birthday party. Surprise! Not a great way to do that. By the way, we don't do surprise birthday parties anymore in our house. And so when you come to us and be like, no, it'd be a great idea. We're like, no, we've already had people die. Not a good idea. It's not really good to have cake and death. Like, those don't go together. And I remember coming in and all the chaos of the story, and I remember standing in a room of prayer, and I remember the Holy Spirit falling on me and me being so confused at what had just happened. Because they don't teach you about that in church. They tell you to remain in control and to stand in line and to do these things and to wear these clothes and to show up at this time and to read this translation and then shut up until next Sunday. And God Almighty invaded me. The Holy Spirit came upon me. And the Holy Spirit said in my mind, and you guys have wrestled, and there's different times where God speaks. Just please giggle with me for a moment. There's times when God sends me a text message. There's times when God sends me an email. There's a difference between text message and email and communication, right? There's times where God sends me a voicemail. That's when I'm reading scripture. That's a pretty good giggling one right there for a moment, voicemail. There's times where God gives me a billboard because I'm dumb. And then there's times where God Almighty shows up and speaks face to face with me. So sometimes when I tell you that God talked to me, you got to figure out which one did I get. Did I get the text message, the billboard, or the face to face? This one was face to face, heart to heart, filled inside billboard conversation. Holy Spirit said, speak. Said, I don't know what to say. I've had this conversation in my head. I don't know what to say. Open your mouth. I don't want to open my mouth because I don't know what you're going to say. See, control. And God said to me, speak. Open your mouth. Trust me. I was like, yeah, I don't understand, God. This is about a dead kid. This is really important. You can't screw this up. Think of the conversation. How arrogant am I? I finally open my mouth, and one of the most amazing prayers comes out of my mouth from God Almighty, in and out, and my kid comes back alive. That's not it. We're not done. You think, oh, that's the great miracle. No, now we're 7 more days in a coma. Sometimes we think when God shows up, everything's great and everything's perfect. No, it's a life lesson and a journey to connect you to the King, to dive you deeper into relationship with Him, that you and He would be so tied together and so loved and so obedient to the King. God takes me into another one, another deep one. And now my kid's dying again, and I'm around her, and I've got my hand, and I'm praying again, and the power of God hits like electricity and burning fire through my arm and into my kid. And I am so weirded out by God. Like, God, this is not the way you're supposed to do it. But then again, God doesn't heal the same way every single time. If you read Scripture, notice they're all different. That way there's not a formula. That way you have to show up to the King to let Him do what He's going to do. I remember looking at one of my fellow pastor friends who just looked at me and he smiled. And he smiled like he knew something happened, but I didn't know how to have a conversation with him. 8 years later, he and I had a conversation. He said, "Nathan, I saw God Almighty put His power through you and heal your kid. I was so honored to stand there and see what God did. It's been so few times in my ministry of 30 years as a pastor that I've seen God move and I've seen God work. And I want you to know what happened." I said, "Wow." Another time, a woman came in. She had a broken ankle. God said, "Pray for her." I was like, "This is weird. This is dumb. She doesn't want her ankle prayed for." I was like, "Do you want your ankle prayed for?" She said, "Sure." I said, "Okay, I'm going to pray for you." And I reached down, and I put my hands on her ankle, and burning fire hits my hands and burns her foot. To which she says, "My leg is burning." And I'm thinking, "Lady, I don't care about your leg. My hands are burning." See how sinfulness can get in the middle of something beautiful constantly? And so I'm literally like, "This is weird," and I'm done. She moves her ankle, stands up on it. Huh. I guess I don't need my crutches. I got nothing snappy to say. I got nothing brilliant to say. I'm still thinking my hands hurt. See, I'm even sinful. I'm not praising God about her ankle being healed. I'm thinking my hands hurt. Was that worth it? Oh, don't judge me. You do the same thing. God wants to use you as the hands. You're like, "Yeah, but I might hurt." "Yeah, but that person's ankle might get healed." "Yeah, but I just got my nails done." It's a huge investment, Lord. Third one, I'm in the middle of a group of people. We're in this lady. She has a cancerous tumor on her ovary. And we're in the back room. And literally at this point in time, and I'm sinful, this person and I are not getting along well. We're not getting along well. Go figure, people inside of churches have problems too. Gather together in a room. My brother, who's a senior pastor at the point in time, says, "Okay, we're gonna pray over this woman. Everybody gather together. We're going to lay on hands." And I'm like, okay, I'll be on the outside. So I'm on the outside. I've got my hand on my friend Matt Ritchie, who's got his hand on Larissa, whose hand is on, I think it's somebody else, and then whose hand is on somebody else. So I'm like Kevin Bacon style, seven sides out of prayer. And I'm just like, can we get this over with? I have so much work to go do. I have so many things I've got to accomplish. My task list is massive today. Someone just pray and let's just say amen. Let's move on. You've been in a prayer circle like that. You've been in a prayer circle where you're the selfish one, right? If you haven't been in the prayer circle where you're the selfish one, you haven't ever been in a prayer circle. So I'm there in the prayer circle. Everybody's got their hands on it. I'm on the outside. And God's like, "Okay, Nathan, pray." I'm like, "I don't want to pray." He says, "Nathan, you need to pray." I'm like, "I don't want to pray for that person. I don't like that person." He says, "Nathan, you need to pray." I'm like, "God, I don't." Ooh, you just asked me three times. That's not good. I want to let you guys know just really quickly, when God shows up and He says something three times, and on the fourth time, I just don't recommend it, is what I'm trying to say. I don't know what He's going to do to you, but I'm just saying, when three times He said, "Nathan, pray," on the third one, I was like, "Okay, I'll pray, but what do you want me to pray?" And God says, "Open your mouth." There's a room of 30 people. You want me to just open my mouth? You want me to just start with blah, 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 blah. I ride a Honda. You know, I don't know. I'm speaking tongues. I don't know what I'm going to do. God, you're going to make a fool out of me. I don't want to do this. And God said, "Nathan, open your mouth." I said, "Okay." I mean, I've got a really bad attitude. I'm like, open it. And then God said, pray. So what do you want me to pray? Nathan, do you know who I've called you to be? And I want you guys to hear this. Don't hear the name Nathan. Hear your own name. Do you know who I've called you to be? Be that person. In spite of everything else that's going on around you, in spite of all the chaos, in spite of the storm, in spite of the rain, in spite of the pain and the difficulty and the task list of everything that you've got to accomplish, be the person I made you. And I was like, God, I asked that you would heal, and then I was done speaking, and God started speaking again. Except this time, the words came out of my mouth, and the power of God hit me, went through Matt Ritchie, went through Larissa, went through the person here, and went into the person. To which I got people staring back at me, angry, because I shocked them. And the voice that came out of me said that the cancer would be healed and would be gone. Some of you guys were in Riverside the next Sunday when they posted up and they told the story about what I did and how God used me, and that the lady went in the next day for surgery and they couldn't find anything. They had all the MRIs with all the big, huge, massive cysts and all, I mean, like, just couldn't find anything, perfectly regular ovaries, both sides. You think that's enough? Here's my fourth one. My brother couldn't speak. He had a cancerous on his throat. We're standing in the middle of Kaiser at 6 a.m. You guys know I hate mornings, which means you know I love God and I love my brother. I'm like, why in the world am I here? This is stupid. Standing there in a prayer circle again. We're holding hands. Holding hands. Because that's what you do as Christians. You hold hands. You know why you hold hands as Christians? Because you're afraid that whether somebody might be handsy and touch you while you're praying. That's what you got to hold to know where everybody's at. There's nothing spiritual about it. You just got to hold hands so you know that people, you don't get pickpocketed. There's thieves. You don't want to get pickpocketed. You're praying and someone takes your wallet. That's not okay. So you hold hands. So we're holding hands. Where in Scripture does it say hold hands together in a circle so you can love thy God? It's not there. It's not there. So we're holding hands and we're praying, and my brother's about to go in for surgery. They have another MRI. It's growth on his throat. He's a preacher. He's afraid that he's going to lose his voice, and he's literally going to surgery, and I'm praying, and God says, put your hand on his throat. Now I want you guys all to pretend for a second. You're in the prayer circle, and we're all holding hands, and someone grabs your throat. Right? Isn't that amazing? I'm like, God, you're hilarious, right? So I'm holding hands this way, and I got to let go of this person's hand, right? And they're super religious, so they're a strong hand holder. You know what I'm talking about? So I got to kick them off, pat, 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 elbow them, just like Chuck Norris them, wham! And then I get my hand free, and I go, whap, right to his throat. Now, if your brothers and your younger brother puts his hand on your throat, usually you're at war, right? And I pray, God, I pray that the surgeons find nothing, and you're glorified. Amen. No power, no voice of God through me. I'm like, all right. Let's go eat at Country Folks, get some biscuits and gravy. Some of you guys know that on La Sierra. It's a nasty place. It's going to destroy you later on. Go eat at Country Folks, leave. I'm at home, and I get a text message from my sister-in-law. You're not going to believe. They just brought him back out of surgery. There was nothing on his throat. They couldn't find it. Okay, now this is what I want you guys to hear. Your pastor's horrible. Your pastor doesn't like serving God. Your pastor struggles being faithful and being obedient. Your pastor, when asked by God to do something, is insanely reluctant. Do you know what that means? I'm the best pastor for you because you're like me. I can sit with you and I can be real and I can be honest and I can have integrity in those conversations where I'm not going to judge you because it's scary and it's difficult and it's painful and you might look stupid. But let me tell you something right now. The power of God rarely goes out with people not looking stupid. Think about it for a moment. Think of all the biblical stories you know. No. Go 15 feet to the other side of the boat and then put down your net. So we got to do all this labor and this work to pull in the net on this side. Then we got to put it in the middle. Then we got to step over it. Then we got to push it to the other side of the boat. And then we got to lower it down. That's a lot of work. That's going to make us look really stupid. That's a waste of time. But what does Jesus do with God the Father? He says, the very works that I am doing bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. I want to encourage you that you would do the works of the Father regardless. Why? Because somebody's ankle might get healed. Why? Because somebody's kid might come back from the dead. Why? Because somebody's ovary might get cancer removed and they get to be a mom and a wife. Why? That somebody's might not lose their voice and they get to preach the word of God to thousands of people. You guys get what I'm trying to say? It's not about you. It's about the kingdom. It's about what God is doing. And that's what's beautiful. And you and I have got to get out of the way. And Jesus is getting out of the way. He says, his voice you have heard. No, he's brutal. Excuse me, 17. His voice you have never heard. Ouch. He's talking to the religious leaders of the temple. His voice you have never heard. His form you have never seen. And add, you do not have his word abiding in you. For you do not believe in the one whom he has sent. What Jesus is saying to these guys is, look, you haven't heard God's voice in a text message and all the way up through the billboard and is speaking. You haven't read the scriptures and the scriptures are not alive in you. You debate the scriptures. You argue that the scriptures aren't right because culturally you think that the scriptures are outdated because God doesn't understand how humanity works. God is brilliant. I argue with you guys all the time in church. We don't need more gun laws. We do not have a gun problem in America. We get rid of all the guns, we're going to have a stick problem in America. We get rid of all the trees in America, we're going to have a rock problem in America. Why? Because we have a heart problem in America. People don't know how to have deep conversations anymore. People don't know how to be angry and not burst out and lose their minds. We need more mental health workers in our schools and our communities than we do need guns. But that's not the solve, right? It's not what we want. We want the quick and easy fix. And what Jesus is saying to this group of religious people is your quick and easy fixes have nothing to do with God. And you don't even know him. Jesus is being brutal. Verse 39, he says, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you will have eternal life. You think there's power in the Bible. You think there's power in the Torah. You think there's power in these. Let me tell you something right now. I will totally tick off Olive Moody with this statement. Sorry, Tyler. There is no power in the Bible. None. The Bible was not put up on the cross. The Bible did not get put in the grave. The Bible did not rise. Who was the one who took on all the sin and shame? It is Jesus Christ, God Almighty. That is where the power is. The Bible points to the power. The Bible is the rails that tell you where you're supposed to go. It keeps you in the direction you're supposed to go. The Bible is amazing. It is a phenomenal tool. It will not save you. Don't let another idol get in the way of you and Jesus, even if it's the Bible. Satan loves that. It says, yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. Jesus is saying, I am the place for life. In verse 41, he switches it. He goes through all these witnesses of what's going on, and he starts to attack them. He goes from defense lawyer, and then he goes on the offensive. He says, I do not receive glory from people, but I know that you do not have the love of God within you. Jesus is brutal. I know you guys hear it. Oh, Jesus is the loving Jesus. He's the loving God. We got to be super loving so that people will follow him. I think sometimes we make Christianity too easy. I think we make it way too easy. I think some of us need to realize that we're not Christians. We love the social club. We love the friendships. We love the community. But following Christ is not what we want to do at all. But you know what? In real church, you can admit that. I pray that you would want to follow Christ, but we can admit that we all struggle at times, that we want our own way and we want our own salvation, right? It says, but I know that you do not have the love of God within you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, will you receive him? In other words, he's slamming this group of people. Will you receive anybody? Or are you the King of Kings? Are you the Lord of Lords? And these guys are more concerned about keeping their power and keeping their control, which is true in my own life. I was concerned about keeping my own power and keeping my own control. That's why I stood on the outside of the prayer circle. When God said, Nathan, I want you to pray. I want to be in control, God. And that's why sinfully I can go, dang it, dang it, dang it, I'm guilty. I'm guilty, I'm guilty, I'm guilty. But these guys don't have the character to say they're guilty. Do you have the character today to say that you're guilty? It says, I have come in my Father's name and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, will you receive them? Verse 44, how can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes only from God? I do the same thing. I want glory from you guys. I want to preach an amazing sermon. I want to finish the sermon. I want you guys to stand and clap and ask me to preach again. Why not? You'll go to a concert and they'll play. They already got it planned. They already know you're going to clap. It's not a surprise to them. They leave the stage and go get something to drink, use the restroom, and come back on. You're like, oh my gosh, they came back on. It was already in the set list. It's called encore. When was the last time we had an encore in a church? Oh, dang. No. I got other things to do, Pastor. But I, in my selfishness, want that. I want to preach a sermon that you guys go, man, Pastor, that was amazing. Thank you so much for pointing me to Christ. Thank you so much for loving me so much that you would spend all week wrestling with this. And man, I love you as my pastor. You're an amazing pastor. Forget John Piper. I love Nathan Brown. I have nothing against John Piper. He's an amazing man. I still want to crush him. You know what I'm saying? I'm just as sinful as you guys. Don't you guys want a promotion? Don't you guys want to rise up in your group? If not, you're so afraid you're trying to hide from everything. That's a whole nother problem. Okay? But aren't we all sinful is what I'm trying to say? How can you believe when you want to receive glory from one another and not seek the glory that comes from God? How come God tells you in Scripture to do something, but you don't want to do it, so you go find somebody else that will enable your sin? And you'll ask them what you think they should do. Why do you go always find the dumb person and ask them? Why do you go find the person who's non-spiritual? Do you know why? Because they'll tell you what you want to hear. Ouch, right? Ouch. How does he know that? Because I've been there, done that. Okay. It says, do you think that I will accuse you to the Father? Oh, excuse me, 45. Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses. Wow. Moses. You guys are thinking, dang, he's preaching on. I know, I only have one page of notes this time. Imagine if I had five for this sermon. It says, there's one who accuses you, Moses. He goes after right after them, because they claim that they're followers of Moses. They claim that Moses is the one who's in charge. They claim that Moses is basically their God. And Jesus goes after him and says, well, then if you claim that Moses is your God, guess what Moses said? This fourth witness. He says, Moses accuses you. Moses, on whom you have set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? Let me press this back into you guys really quickly. How many of you guys believe that Scripture is truth and is godly and is right and is pure and is perfect? Or how many of you guys argue that Scripture's I apply that right now to this last verse. How in the world will you believe that Jesus is the King of Kings if you don't believe the writings? How can you not respect? I know you guys are like, well, you just tore apart the Bible and said it's Jesus, and now you're building the Bible back up. Right, for the right purpose. For the right purpose. You believe the writings are true because they say that Jesus is true. And if the writings that say that Jesus is true and this is how you should live your life, then the other scriptures in there are also true and you should also live your life that way. But if you want to play the Jeffersonian Bible game where you rip out different verses, you rip out different books of the Bible that you don't like, who are you? One, you're arrogant. Two, you're very sinful. And three, you're in some serious trouble. So here's my encouragement. I'm going to wrap up. I'm going to invite the entire worship team to come up. Here's my heart. Here's my heart for our church. I know that many of you guys in this room have amazing, amazing potential for the kingdom of God. I know that in this room, there's a lot of fear. I've experienced it firsthand. I still experience it to this day. I was nervous to preach this morning. Why? Because I've got to preach to you guys and convince you to love God and to serve Him and try to live out the God dream and not the American dream. The American dream is fading in. It's scaring you. It's pushing in. It's pressing against you. And it's saying, if you want to be successful, do these things. And I promise you, the American dream leads you completely opposite of the God dream. And I'm trying to invite you guys to be the men and women of God that He has made you to be, the sent ones, the ones who were called. I'll go back to the top verse where He says, I alone bear witness about myself. My testimony is not true. He's saying, because before that, because I seek not my own will, but the one of Him who sent me. You don't have to tell us what's going on. You don't have to give us your own testimony. You don't have to explain why God has told you to do what you need to do. You need to do what God has told you to do. Amen? Let me invite you to stand up real quick and we'll pray. Heavenly Father, help. Heavenly Father, there's times where You've come in and you've caught us and we're in sin. God, can we just confess that we're guilty? Can we just confess that we're selfish? Can we just confess that we're impatient and we're trying to get places fast and we're ignoring speed limits and we're ignoring spiritual laws and we're just trying to make it as best we can. And the truth is, we need Your help. God, would You please help each and every one of us who ask for Your help? Would You please help each and every one of us who just can admit that we're guilty? And thank You, Jesus, for Your blood that washes over all of our guilt, all of our shame, and allows us to stand righteous and holy in front of You. Thank You, God, for all that You've given. It's Your name we pray. Amen.